Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good, you're awake. Awesome. Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to camp out there this morning. We'll be in verses 1 through 2. This is not in the script, but I just got to say, man, when I watch those guys worship on stage, especially the guitarist, man, it is awesome. I love it. And it's created in my son a desire to want to worship. I mean, imagine a little two-year-old taking your iPhone, turning on Spotify, and just laying on his back, just singing King of Glory. I mean, it's because of them, man, that they just model what worship is like, jamming out to the Lord. And so I just, man, praise the Lord for them. If you don't have a Bible, you can raise your hand. The ushers can get you a Bible. And if you're not into flipping pages and you'd rather just swipe, you can use your phone. I'm not going to be offended. I'll just be in the ESV. And just so you know, that stands for Eternal Standard Version. No, I'm just kidding. No, it doesn't stand for that. English Standard. If you're new here at Trinity, my name is Josh Williams. I'm one of the teaching pastors on staff, but I'm also the student ministries pastor. And so part of my time goes to being able to plan with the rest of the pastors to teach and preach and proclaim God's word to you. But then I spend most of my time getting to hang out with students and helping them to learn how to follow Jesus. So if you're new, that's me. Welcome. I'm glad you're joining us. Now, what I like to do before we start, because once I get going, I just want to pray to kind of get that in. I mean, I really need God's help, and I think you guys do too, to be able to receive God's word. So let's pray together. God, I ask you so much that you would just be with us, that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would give us eyes to see what your word is saying, that you would give us ears to hear what you are saying, or that we wouldn't have hard hearts, but you would soften our hearts to be responsive and receptive to your word. Because if you don't help us, if you don't make the scriptures clear to us, then we won't understand it as much as we need to, and we won't apply it like we need to. And so would you be with us? And would you be with me as I speak to speak clearly, so that where I mess up, Lord, that you would speak beyond that, but Lord, that you would help me to just stay true to your word and stay true to the message of the gospel. In your name I pray. Amen. So this Sunday we start a new series called Church is More. And so anytime you do something long enough, it kind of becomes routine, doesn't it? And when it becomes routine, sometimes we can lose sight of what we're doing, where we're going, why we're doing what we're doing. And so sometimes when that happens, we develop bad habits, right, that comes with it. And if we're not careful, we can do that with church every Sunday morning. And so everyone has their reasons for going to church, don't they? Like, some people go to church because it's just what they grew up doing. It's kind of a tradition. Some people come to church because they're looking for community. They lack friendships, they're alone, they want to be known, and so they come to church because church is just an easy access way to get that. For some people, when they have children, right, maybe they're not believers, but all you guys know, when you first have children, it's kind of freaky, and so you're kind of responsible for that little thing that you just created, and so it's scary, and so you want some help, you want some influence on their life. But maybe if you're a Christian, you feel like, man, I don't know how to help that person love Jesus. And so you come on Sundays. You come to learn for yourself how to love Jesus and how to better teach your kid how to do that, but also you have people in the children's ministry to be able to do that for you. Those could be a couple of reasons. But for other people, it could just be the music. Like, if there's not an electric guitar, you're not having it, right? You're just not going to be here. Sometimes it could be the speaker. If the speaker's just not funny, you're gone, right? Like, if you're going to fall asleep, you might as well just go listen to Pastor Sheets, right? And so some people have a whole bunch of reasons for coming to church, right? I mean, the list could really go on. But church is more than those things. Those aren't bad reasons to come to church, right? Solid worship, God's word, I mean, fellowship. Those aren't bad reasons. Learn how to live your life for the gospel. To learn how to teach your kids how to live out the gospel. Those aren't bad reasons. But there's way more than that. Jesus is interested in way more than that for you. And so God has reasons for why you come to church. God has reasons for the local church's existence. You might have your reasons, but God has his reasons, and he shows us that through his word. And so what we want to do in this series, we want to deal with some misconceptions about church life, and we want to do it under some given topics. As in, like, why do we do what we do? Why do Christians live a certain way? What's the purpose of Sunday gatherings? Why come every Sunday? why are we all about community and doing life together, right? Like, why are we trying to get in each other's space and try to know each other and get into the details of life when it's better to keep it a secret? What does it mean that we are a body as a family and as Christians? What does it mean that the Bible calls the body of Christ? And then most importantly, two more things. Why do we talk so much about serving, right? Like, we volunteer for enough things. Why do we talk so much about serving? And then what's our mission as a church? Like, why do we exist? Why do what we do every week in and week out? So if we're going to answer those questions, I believe you have to get to the foundation, right? Because if you all know, when you're building a house, right? I mean, I don't know because I've never built a house, but when you're building a house, you need a solid foundation. And if you don't have a solid foundation, man, you're going to be sleeping in the dust, right? Maybe with a roof over your head, but it's going to be on you, right? You need a solid foundation, and that solid foundation is the gospel, and it's one of my favorite topics. But we need to get that right. Because if we're going to answer all those other questions right, then we need to understand the gospel. Because without the gospel, the rest of those things just becomes empty religion. It just becomes a habit. It just becomes something that you do every Sunday. And so the gospel shapes and informs how we see those other things, and it gives life to them. So whenever I ask someone, tell me the gospel, they begin to tell me what Jesus did, as if all Jesus did was live on earth, all he did was die on a cross, and then was buried and raised from the dead. Right? As if it was just an event. Or when it comes to like being a Christian, sometimes it seems like becoming a Christian was just a decision we made in the past, but it doesn't really have an effect on our future, right? Or the way that we live now. Like sometimes it seems like when we become Christians, it's just like, it was just an event. And it's just nothing else but that. But the gospel is way more than an event, isn't it? The gospel is an event that happened in the past, but it has deep impacting results in our life. Because it changes what we do. It changes how we see life. And so the Apostle Paul shows us in our verses this morning why the gospel is a big deal. Like, why do we talk about it? I mean, the student ministry, the kids in there, they're probably tired of hearing me talk about the gospel because they hear me say it every single Wednesday, right? They're like, all right, gosh, Josh, I got this. I know this already. No, you don't get it. You need this. You don't leave the gospel. So Paul's going to make a big deal about that in verses 1 through 2. Let's read them. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So we're going to take these phrase by phrase, but here's how I want to start. How long does it take before you forget something? How long? Right? There you go. And I just forgot what I just asked you. If you ask my admin assistant, it's like I forget all the time. Like, I forget right away. Like, she just told me something. She just emailed me, and I just forgot. But usually, when we forget something, like, we have to be reminded about it, right? And it's usually some knowledge that we have swimming in our head somewhere, and that we just need some fresh reminding. And other times, it's just, we just simply forget. Right? I was talking to Lance Poole last night, and we were just talking about not listening to our wives. And so sometimes our wives are just like, hey, did you hear what I said? Yeah, like, it's the fifth inning, and the score is 2-0. Like, you're, like, not even listening. You're just forgetting what's happening. You're not tuned in. But this situation is different, though. In Corinth, in the situation that they're in, Paul's talking to Christians at the church in Corinth, and they're not just forgetting information. They're forgetting something that happened in the past that literally had an effect on the way they lived. They're forgetting more than information. They're beginning to believe something else. And so the church in Corinth, they were surrounded by other religious beliefs. You gotta know that, right? It's gonna help us understand this passage. And the common belief was that in that culture was that you in this life, all you can do is experience the senses now, the five senses, but after you die, you can't experience anything else. Does that make sense what I just said? All you can do right now in this life is experience the senses now, but you're not gonna be able to experience those senses later. And so if you hear that, you're going to think, man, I need to get all that I can now. Like, I need to suck life for all that it's worth because I'm not going to be able to experience it later. But the gospel teaches you something else. Because you will experience senses. Whether you're in Christ or not, you're going to experience something. Right? If you're not in Christ, you might feel a little bit warmth, maybe. You might experience some hot senses. Or if you're in Christ and you get to be with him for eternity, you're going to experience complete and utter joy for eternity. You're going to experience something. And the gospel teaches you that through the resurrection. And so what Paul wants to do is he wants to remind them of the gospel. And so when you look at verse 1, it says this, which you received. After he says, I would remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. Received is something you did in the past. The gospel that he preached is something that he spoke about in the past. And the gospel teaches us that there is consequences after we die. And so he's going to go off to explain what this gospel is in verses 3 through 10. But when you read those verses, those are just historical events. But what he's describing is what happened in the past. But when he's talking about it, he's referring to something more that happened, right? Jesus did die. He did live. He did die. He was buried. He was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. He did appear to people, but there's way more behind what happened. I mean, it was crazy what happened. And so this is what I'm after. What does it mean that he died for sins? How would you answer that? What does it mean that he was buried and raised from the dead according to the scriptures? What exactly did they receive? I think probably crucial for us is, what did you receive? What did I receive when I believed the gospel? So in the gospel, I want to tell you this. You're receiving more than forgiveness. And so I'm going to take you to Romans 1. You don't have to go there. If you're fast enough, if you can just swipe there, you can get there quick enough, that's cool. But I'm going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And I want to start to help us understand the gospel by starting here, because it just explains a lot. And it says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God," talking about people, "they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves." Now listen to this. "Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever," it says. Amen. And so in the beginning, in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God creates time, he creates space, everything that's in it, and then he creates the earth. And he created all of the natural existence that's within the earth. And he creates it with a beautiful design. Everything has a design, everything. Everything's designed to operate according to the way that God created it, including us. And we were created to bear God's image, which means that we were meant to reflect him, that everything we do, how we live, how we treat each other, how we care for the earth reflects how God is, how he treats us, how he cares for the earth, how he responds to us. But then the fall happened. We deviated from our design. And so instead of trusting and depending on God, mankind decided to reflect themselves. And God gave a command for us to obey, and it was a good command. It was for our good. It was safety, utter security. And he said not to eat from that one tree, or else you would die. And so we were created for our obedience and dependence on God. That was our role. But what Satan did, in the form of a serpent, he came in and he told the first man and woman a lie, and they bit into it. No pun intended. They bought into the lie. They believed it. And here was the lie. The lie was that God is lying to us, that God was not interested in our good, that he is holding out on us. He's holding from us. There's more that he wants to give us, but he's not giving it. And so they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. The truth about God's goodness, his honesty, for a lie. And they deviated from the design and began to reflect themselves. And so death happened. Death became the mark that sin is always present with us. And if you've lived long enough, you know that people die And when people die, it is the reminder, it is the stench that death is here. And the fact that that's here, it is the stench that sin exists. Whenever we see death, it should reek of us that sin exists. But that's not just the only consequence. The other consequence is that we spiritually died. So Ephesians 2:1 says this, that without Jesus, I kind of added that part, we were dead in the trespasses and sins. So it means dead, like lifeless spiritually. Designed for worship, but worshiping the wrong thing. So instead of worshiping God, sin leads us to worship people, things, and desires. Not just one desire, it could be multiple. And so it causes us to take anything that is not God and then make it God. Like imagine me taking my computer and making it God. Like how silly would that be? Like it's lifeless. It does nothing. It does what I tell it to do. And so here's what that looks like. Here's what sin, the effects on it, on us looks like. What's a 2-year-old do when he doesn't get what he wants? Kicking, screaming, flailing on the ground like a little fish out of water. Kind of speaking out of experience here. They think that they need that one thing that's going to make them happy. That if they don't get that one thing, they're not going to be happy. And now you know the truth. The truth is really that they don't really need that one thing. The truth is that once they get that one thing, they're really not going to be happy. They're just going to move on to something else. But they exchange it for the lie that if I just get that one thing right now, I'll be satisfied. But their attention spans like seconds, and they move on to something else. And so what do you do? What do you do when you don't get what you want? What do you turn into? So God has two responses towards sin. The first one, he has wrath. Anger towards sin, and the only thing that's going to satisfy him is if he punishes it. And so without Jesus, God will judge us and give us eternal conscious suffering for eternity. That's no joy, that's no happiness, that's no mercy, literally no fun. And so we have this big problem, don't we? And our problem now is sin. And if we did not have sinful hearts, there would not be the corruption we experience in this life today. Like for example, like we would not struggle with human trafficking and pornography in our world today. We would not have Black Lives Matter. There would not be a constant episode of divorce. Cyberbullying would not be a thing. We would not struggle with our self-image. We would not struggle with our self-image and our identity. Singleness would not be an issue for some. And so for some families, they might actually like Thanksgiving and Christmas. Like they might actually enjoy it. Sin did not exist. Sin has this effect on us. It's our main problem. And so here's God's second response. His second response is right after the fall, he goes on a rescue mission. What he does on this rescue mission is that his answer to our problem is going to be himself. He gives us himself. The whole story of the Bible is God pursuing us. People who want nothing to do with him at the first. He pursues us. So 2 Corinthians 5:19 through 21 says this and summarizes it really well. Listen, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Listen to this. This is big. For our sake, he made him, talking about Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. He made him sinless, who knew no sin, so that he could be what you are and absorb the wrath of God, so that you would become the righteousness of God. God the Father sends Jesus, the Son of God, and he willingly dies for us. And when Jesus was on the cross, God looked at Jesus as if he was us, as if he was you, as if he was me. And he absorbed all the wrath that was meant for us on the cross. And he took it to the grave with him so that it is no longer. And so because Jesus did that for us, God looks at us as if we had never sinned. Imagine that. He looked at us as if we had never sinned, as if we had never deviated from the design, as if we had never exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so he now sees us as he sees Jesus, sinless, righteous, by faith, by trusting in Jesus, by putting your confidence in him, you now get his record. You get perfect obedience, as if you are perfectly obedient every day, every second, every minute because of Jesus. That changes everything. So the only reason why you can put your confidence in this and what Jesus did is because Jesus resurrected. Like, Jesus made a payment, and the proof that it was accepted was that he resurrected. Like, God resurrected him. He accepted the payment. And now we are restored to a right relationship with God now because of Jesus. So this is what I want to tell you, my friends. What you have received is way more than forgiveness if this is the story. What you have received is God himself, the giver of life. What you have received is resurrection life. You have received a restored, reconciled relationship with God through Jesus. And with this relationship is eternal life. This is what John 17:3 says. It says it like this: and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so when Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 15, he's pointing back to all that we just talked about there. When you put your faith in the gospel, you receive God himself and all that he has done for you through Jesus. And so I want to ask you really quick before we go on, what did you receive when you received the gospel? What was it? What did you actually receive? Was it this? Because that's the gospel. But there's more. Paul says another thing about the gospel. You do more than receive the gospel, because receiving is kind of something you do in the past. It's something that you did in the past when you received it, but there's more. And if you're not careful, all your salvation experience can be was just an event, was just one decision, and has no impact on your life. But what about now then, right? How does the gospel have impact? What does it mean for us today? And so this is what it means. Jesus is the foundation we continually build our life on. So look back at the last phrase in verse 1. Paul says in it, in which you stand, as in, what do you have your current life in as a Christian? What are you living by? Did you start with the gospel and then moved on to something else? Did you receive eternal life through Jesus and now you're trying to find life in something else? Because that's possible. If people can try to find life in a car or in a sport or in a game or in a person, or maybe a relationship, you try to find life in those things, but it's not the gospel. So the believers in Corinth, they were tempted to live by another belief. They were tempted to believe that all Jesus was good for was some fire insurance. They were just tempted to believe that it was meant for something to escape God's wrath, a guarantee maybe. But no, the gospel is not just for your past sins and a guarantee to escape God's judgment. The gospel is for everyday life, and here's how that happens for some people. Here's what can happen with the gospel. For some people, all they come to Jesus for is to be forgiven for their sins, and then they go and live a life however they want to. For some people, they want Jesus to give them a fresh start, but they don't want Jesus to tell them what to do. In plain language, they want Jesus to save them, be their savior, but they don't want him to be their Lord. And right now, our culture, the way that it is, it's anti-authority. It kind of has always been that way, but we just have more freedom in America. Anti-authority, we want our wiggle room. We want our elbow room. We want our space. We don't want anybody to tell us what to do, right? But when you believe the gospel, Jesus doesn't just save you from God's wrath and your sins. He becomes the authority of your life. If you're embracing the gospel, he has to be your Lord. And he says this in Mark 8, verse 34 through 35. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. See, when you believe this, you let go of all claims on your life and how you think it should be lived. You spend all your energies on Christ. You spend all your energies on the gospel. You spend your life being selfless for someone else's sake. Sounds like a heavy burden, doesn't it? But when you lose your life for Jesus, he promises this in Matthew 11, verses 29 through 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The burden of obedience, the burden of submission is light compared to the burden of religion. See, when people hear obedience, sometimes they think that means that their behavior earns God's pleasure, as if what you can do every day would make God pleased with you. But if there's perfect obedience, there's not more good that you can do that's going to make God more happy with you. Because you can come to church every Sunday. You can clap your hands. You can sing some songs. You can hear the sermon. And then maybe in between services, you can go to a Bible study. And then leave church, and that's all you do. And then think that God's happy with you because of those things. But that's not obedience. And God's not satisfied with you because you do those things. It's not obedience. It's just ritualistic religion. It's just a habit. Because you can do those things and not be affected by them. You can do those things and your life not change by them. It can just be an activity. It could be another YMCA for you. And so I'm not saying those things are bad, okay? Like, sermons are awesome, right? Not just because I'm preaching, but because you actually learn from them and you grow from them. Bible studies are great. You dig in and you see how Jesus is and what he expects from you. They're awesome. I'm not saying that. And worship is great, right? Like, we sing truth to remind ourselves what the gospel is, who God is, and how he sees us, and how we need to see ourselves. We're reminded of those things when we do those things. But if we're not careful, we can think that God is pleased with us because we're doing the right things. And there's a big difference. So God isn't pleased with you because you do right things. God's pleased with you because you're relying on Jesus who did the right thing for you. Sometimes we can practice obedience out of fear, as if God's going to stop being pleased with us because we didn't do things right. Some of you guys are just stuck in a box trying to do things the right way. You want to speak a right way, look a right way, or act a right way, because if not, God might take his pleasure from you. But don't build your life on that lie. Don't live off of that lie. Build your life on the gospel, because the gospel teaches us that Jesus earned perfect obedience for you. And so now obedience takes on a new meaning. And so we live obediently because we're confident in how God sees us, how he loves us, only because of Jesus. Obedience is now different, not to earn anything, but because we're loved. So when I first started student ministry, I was at this church called Celebration Community Church. It's the only other church that I've been at. It's where I started at. It was my home church. I grew up at it. And so the pastor, Pastor Greg Heinch, he's the head pastor. And when I jumped into youth ministry, he said, I want to tell you something. He pulled me aside and said, I want to tell you something. I want you to know that I will be pleased with whatever you do, that I'll support whatever decision you make. And when you mess up, that's what he said, right? When you mess up, I'll be with you in it. So what he was doing is he was modeling the gospel for me. Right? So now, instead of being motivated by fear to try to earn results so that he would be pleased with me, now I was motivated by something different. I was motivated because I knew that he was already pleased. So I wasn't worrying about if I said the gospel right. I wasn't worrying if I was doing the right things. I wasn't worried if I had made a bad decision. I wasn't worried that when I got into a crisis moment that if I didn't make the right decision, I'd lose it. I'd lose my job, or that he'd look at me differently. No, what he did for me is he gave me the confidence that he had in me. Like, he gave me his confidence. And so because he was confident in me, I could just go off smooth sailing. I mean, not really, right? I mean, there were hard times. There were challenges. But I was not concerned about what he thought of me at that point. I was concerned about doing what was right. Like, living, proclaiming the gospel, modeling that same thing he modeled for me. And so God gives you that same confidence, that in the gospel, if you build your life on the gospel, he's pleased with you because of Jesus. And so that's the gospel you build your life on then. Build your life on that gospel and nothing else, because nothing else will satisfy. Live by it. Because think of it this way. If the gospel is a pair of prescription lenses, then view life through the gospel. Or maybe your thought process. Maybe if the gospel is like a coffee filter, strain all your thoughts through the filter of the gospel. Let it inform and mold your decisions. Let it determine what you do. So the gospel gives you confidence that your past sins are forgiven, Right, it's for the past, but now it's also for the present. The gospel gives you confidence that God is currently pleased with you, like continually. He's not going to stop. And then the gospel also gives us confidence for the future. And so let's look at the first half of verse 2 and see what that's like. It says this, and by which you are being saved. Okay, stop. The confidence that the gospel gives you for your future is a process that is happening right now. That you are in the process of being saved, yet in the future Jesus is going to save you. Okay, so that's kind of confusing, isn't it? But let me explain what that means by this phrase really quick. The gospel progressively changes us and saves us from future judgment. The gospel progressively changes us now, but also saves us from future judgment. Romans 6, verses 6 through 7 says it like this about the Christian. Our old self was crucified with him, talking about Jesus, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And so every person who puts their confidence in the gospel is set free from the power of sin. So before following Jesus, you were a slave to sin. You just obeyed it willingly. You wanted to. It was your preference. But now that Jesus has stepped into the picture in your life, if he has, you're set free from that power, from doing what sin commands you to do. So if you put your confidence in Jesus, that's for you. And then, so that means that you've died with Christ. Like when Jesus died and you believe in him, you died with him in a vicarious way. And now because he lives, you now live. He's free from sin and so are you, the power of sin. And so verse 8 says it like this. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So even though we are set free from the power of sin, we are not completely free from the ability to be influenced by it. You catch that? We are free from its power, but not the ability to be influenced by that. Because you guys know you still struggle with sin, don't you? Not free fully from its effects, from its influence, still struggle. But Jesus promises us that when he returns, he will fully deliver us. He will fully free us from its effects and its ability to influence us. And so there's this tension then, right, that we experience every day. Free from the power, but still it's calling our name, ready to swallow us when any chance it gets. That already, but not yet. And so we're waiting for Jesus to fully deliver us. But in the process, Jesus is doing something in us as we're waiting for him to deliver us. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us that we are being transformed into the same image. The image of Jesus is talking about. From one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is a spirit. And so until Jesus comes, we are daily in the process of being transformed. That should be true of you. And this process starts when we're a Christian, when we become a Christian. That Jesus is constantly working in us to transform us, to make us look more like him. And so this is why passages like Philippians 2, 12 through 13 might tell us this, that to tell us to work our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And it would be followed up with Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So here's what the gospel does for you, does in you. It produces life in all areas of life. It produces life and it gives us confidence in him. So God is working in the Christian every day, you who are following Christ, to free you more and more from the power of sin and to make you look more and more like Jesus. They call that sanctification. That should be your experience if you are trusting in this gospel Paul is teaching about. You should be experiencing God starting a work in you to change you. And then your response is you should be responding in obedience to what he is calling you to do. And through that, you are being made more and more to look like Christ. And here's the thing. You want to experience that. You want to experience that because if you don't, it might mean that God might not have saved you. Right, that there may not be faith in you, but because you are obedient, because God is doing that in you and you're being changed to look more and more like him, it is evidence that God is working in you. It's evidence that he has saved you and that he will save you. So now obedience is awesome, right? Because we get to look more and more like Jesus. We get to stop being jerks and begin to be people who love people, who look more and more like Jesus. And so when Paul tells the Corinthian believers that they are being saved by this gospel, it's a reminder that how they live now matters. How they live is evidence of God's work in them. And what God brings to life, what he starts, he finishes. He doesn't just start a project and just kind of leave it on the table and he'll get to it later. No, he is active, he is moving in your life, and he will bring it to completion. He will bring you to completion. You're not just a second thought. You're on his mind consistently. He is working in you. And so some have deviated from this gospel. And so he issues a caution to them that if there is gospel life in them, then they'll respond to it well. That they'll actually get back on track. They'll stop deviating and get back on the right path. And so look at the last half of verse 2. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, is what he says. So here's what all this is coming to. Believing in the gospel is more than a one-time decision. Paul's telling the Corinthian Christians that they have to continue to hold on to the gospel that he preached to them, the one that they receive, the one that they're standing in, the one that they are being saved by. And so in effect, this is what Paul's saying. Don't just believe the parts of the gospel that are convenient to you. Don't believe the parts that you want. It's not just an event that happened in the past. It's not just an event that happened in the future. It's for you now. Put your confidence in this gospel. Put your confidence in the gospel for your past mistakes. Put your confidence in the gospel for your present, for everyday life. Build your life on it. Put your confidence in the gospel for the future. God is working in you. And don't let go of your confidence in the gospel. Don't let it slip out of your grip. Because if you do and you try to live by something else, you're believing in vain. But belief in this gospel continues to work in you. So believe in this gospel. Don't believe in anything else. If you just choose the parts you want, it's just a partial gospel. It's an untrue gospel. And you might be believing in vain if that's the case. Come back to this gospel, Paul's saying. And so the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15 is to talk about the resurrection. That if Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins. And if that's true, then you're not forgiven. And if that's true, God still has wrath towards you. And if that's true, we are still doomed. But to believe in the gospel means to believe in the resurrection. And so follow me on this circular thought here. If we believe in the resurrection of Christ, then we have received new life in Christ for now. And if that's true, we have been forgiven, and the effects that it has on us is now. And so the way that we live should be impacted by the gospel now. So if you're living in Christ, if your faith is in the gospel, you're no longer a slave to sin. And so we no longer live that way. You no longer should live that way. And so the gospel is more than an event then, right? If it creates this kind of life in us, the gospel is a life-changing, life-giving gospel. And that's the kind of gospel that you should have received. So I want to ask you this question. What gospel did you receive when you received it? When you believed on Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, what were you believing in? What were you hoping in? Put your faith in this gospel. Because did you just receive Jesus just for some fire insurance? Like, I know people who do that, who have done that. Did you just receive him just to escape some judgment but not really care about how you live? Were you just trying to receive some forgiveness from Jesus and then wanting to do whatever you want with your life? Did you start building your life on the gospel and somewhere along the way you just stopped building your life on it? Or has God been trying to lead you in a certain way and you're just pushing back against him? Like, you're just fighting him and you don't want to respond to him. Paul calls you to come back to the gospel, to receive the gospel. If you haven't received the gospel that we just talked about, receive it. Stop going away from it. Come back to it. Receive the gospel that is for you for the past, for the present, and for the future. Live by it. Build your life on it. and put your hope in it and don't swerve from it. And so maybe you're a Christian, you're not a Christian in here. And what you just heard is a clear understanding of the gospel and how it impacts your life. And I want to give you the same invitation that Jesus gives you. He says, come to me, all who are weary or heavy laden, and find rest for your souls. Take Christ's yoke upon you and learn from him. Submit to him. Live the way that he would lead you. Because if you don't, the life you're living won't satisfy you. It'll only lead to your demise. It's only empty, and you're going to keep searching for more, and you're never going to find it. Because it's not made to satisfy you. It's not made to be your God, but Jesus is. And he proved it by dying for you. And so receive this gospel. So we have this connection card that we do every Sunday. And there are steps that you can take. I mean, I would just advise you to write your name on there, man. I'd like to see your name in there, you know. But there's some steps that you can take. For some of you, it's just, man, memorizing some key verses or a key verse and just reminding you of the gospel. For some of you, you might need to do some deeper study. And so there's a passage on here that you can go and dig in. You can have your own Bible study with. But most of the time, we need to make some choices. We need to apply it right now in our life. And so there's something that you can do to take you through a process of maybe going back to receiving the gospel again, renewing your faith in Jesus, or starting new life in Jesus. So I want to pray for us, but I want you to know that if you're going to respond to the gospel for the first time, man, there are going to be people up here who can pray for you. If you don't feel comfortable, man, find a buddy in here, maybe somebody you visited with. There are people who love Jesus in here and who would love to pray for you. And so sorry, I just volunteered you. But there will be people to pray with you here at the end. And so I'm going to pray for us. And when we're done, these guys are going to jam out. They're going to collect the connecting card and they're going to pass the usher's basket. And then we'll be done. So let me pray for you. God, sometimes it seems like the gospel can be elementary, I think, to us, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to be our life. It's meant to be something that we live by. And sometimes we forget that those elementary things, those fundamentals, actually shape what we do for the future. I just pray that you would help us to return to the gospel, that if we've veered off, if we've deviated in some way, that we would put our hope in this gospel. And for some people who are putting their hope in a different gospel, I pray that by hearing this, they would not hear condemnation, but that they would hear hope. That they would see a God who is open-armed, who is ready and willing to embrace them. I pray that all of us in here, that we would put our confidence in Christ, in the gospel, and we would live our life by it. Would you do that for us, Father, in your name? Amen.